Here's a good statesman song to start off with, Brother Stewart. Good one. Isaac, did you have a good birthday today? Did your mom and dad get you a cake yet? Or did? All right, good. Well, I know we cut the prelude service a little short, and appreciate Miss Christie. Great song tonight, and always enjoy the singing, but we came to hear the preaching, and we're glad to have Brother Stewart with us tonight. Again, he'll make a decision as you go along. What you decide to do is fine by this group. By the way, this group hung out, most of the group, at least half of us, were here till after 9 last night. So I would just say, you know, I'm not saying stay till 9. I'm just, do what you want to do. But this group just kind of hangs out for a while. So anyway, but Brother Stewart, we sure have enjoyed it. Come on, preach to us.
Don't tell me that. I had a church in Mississippi one time. They took the clock off the wall. They're still there. I did finally leave. Yeah. Wow. Is the lady that sang that, did you sing that song just now? Man. You ought to know the story behind that song. Ira Stanfill. Ira Stanfill, isn't it? He's the one that wrote Mentor of the Hilltop. You ought to know the story behind that song. That is a great song, and you did a wonderful job delivering the message of that song. I could have sat and listened to that. We can go home. I'm really good. Thank you for singing that song. Ira Stanfill is a great songwriter of yesteryear. All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I went ahead and put this blue one out tonight. This is going to be for tomorrow. We're not using this, but over by the book table, then over there on the chairs, this is the five mountain men of the Old Testament. Do you know there's mountain men in the Bible? Five mountain men in the New Testament. And 12 mountain view words. You go on top of these mountains, you can see these words, these definitions more clearly, and 12 mountainous words. Good definitions on key words in the Bible. So those are back there for you to also use. I'm just borrowing from some other series. And then, if you haven't got this yellow, I notice there's a lot of them. This is when I do the mountain climbing through the Bible. I do actual mountains. I brought Mount Ararat brochure. And then I brought you a thing on the flood. If you haven't spent time studying the flood, this gives you a lot of information. And we did touch on the flood event. And so, again, if you haven't got that yellow one, make sure you get that. Hopefully, you got the one tonight that says New Testament events. We talked about fasting of God the Son into the flesh by the Spirit. We talked about the virgin birth. And by the way, another important point on that first one is the virgin birth was supposed to be a sign. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Well, if it was an ordinary birth, how would that be a sign? Okay, there's just all kinds of information in the Bible that shows why that was indeed a virgin birth. And if you believe Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you can believe the rest of the Bible. Amen. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I said, Brother Stewart, you got that backwards. I know you're in a hurry tonight. No, I mean it. If the Bible said Jonah swallowed a whale, not a baby whale, a full-grown whale, I'd believe it. Because I believe Genesis 1:1. I believe there's plenty of evidence that Genesis 1:1 is true. Just look around. Job chapter 12 says, who doesn't know, who doesn't see the hand of God in all these things? It's common sense. Well, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's not God getting mad and saying, how dare they? God is saying the evidence is so overwhelming to deny what I've said, to deny my existence, to deny creation, is to just ignore the obvious. That's what God means in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. The forerunning of John the Baptist, we didn't talk about this last night, but the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. Until means up to, but not through. So therefore, John is not part of the Old Testament. He's part of the New Testament. The law and the prophets were until John. And Mark chapter 1 says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it goes into John the Baptist. All right, forming of the first church by Christ. Number 4 tonight, Matthew chapter 5. Fulfilling of the law and the prophets by Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us the next several minutes to make good use of time, and may the Spirit guide and direct. Help us to know where to camp out and where to move on to the next mountain. And Lord, thank you for a church where this is not really anything new. This is not subjects they will not hear about again in the future. I'm grateful that we can put out there what we can and they can study on their own, and the pastor can come back and address these things further as he feels led of you. We pray the Spirit of God would be even the preacher tonight and also the audience. We would give forth and receive in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for those who care so much about you and your word and your church to be here tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. I come into this world and black and white TV is what you have. Black and white TV on a TV tube. A big TV tube. I used to love it when the TV repairman came to our house to fix the TV set. I'd sit back there and watch him. He'd pull the back off. There were tubes everywhere. And he'd plug this thing in. They'd light up. He plugged these little machines in, these little instruments, and read what was going on. I thought, wow, that's what I want to do when I grow up. I want to fix TVs and all these tubes. By the way, we put men out in space with tube technology. The Soviet Union still didn't. No, but anyway, Russia. We actually put guys out in space and brought them back with tube technology, okay? We're way past transistors, per se. You know, we're a lot smaller now. But tubes. I remember black and white TV. I've told this story, I'm sure, but it's just one of those stories that comes to me so often in getting something across. I was the baby of the family. Did I mention that? But anyway, we lived way kind of out in the country when I was real young. Until I was 5 years old, we moved into town and joined society, civilization. But older brothers and sisters were babysitting my sister and I, and we were allowed to stay up later because they didn't want to put us to bed. And those were the days you had the one-piece pajamas. You had the little foot things on the bottom shining. We had hardwood floors and carpet spaced out. And we're watching this old TV set, and it's got the rabbit ear antennas, you know, the antennas with the aluminum foil on them. And I don't know what we're watching, but we were supposed to already be in bed. My mom and dad were somewhere else. When you came down toward our house, you had to turn the corner and drive down the road a little ways and then pull into our driveway. Not very many people came down that road because there's three or four houses there. And so when the headlights came and turned, you almost knew for sure it was the parents. And so we're sitting there watching this thing, and they're kind of watching. It's been a few hours. They're due back pretty soon. All of a sudden, boom, there's the headlights. Well, everything kicks into mode now because you got a fan there ready to turn on because you got to turn that fan on the TV set to help cool those tubes off because they heated up and you could smell it. Remember those days? And so they turned the fan on. We run off to bed. My oldest sister goes out in the front porch and talks to him out in the front yard and stalls them from getting inside the house. Because the one key thing, if they didn't smell the hot tubes, when you turn the old black and white TV off, there'd be a little teeny tiny light right there. And it would just stay there. About 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 minutes, all of a sudden, beep. And then no evidence. If the tubes were cooled off. Okay? You remember in 1969 when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon? When he saw that, I remember seeing that. We were stayed up late at night and we watched that and it was black and white. That's the technology we had. When the first time they did that and you're watching that, of course you're not missing a lot. The moon is black and white. But anyway, the lunar module had some gold foil on it, as you know, whatever. But the red, white, and blue flag. But he comes down. They look like ghosts, remember? You can almost see through them. The Old Testament is like black and white TV. It foreshadows. It foreshadows. And we'll see that in a moment. You say, then what's the New Testament scriptures like? Well, hey, when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you got God in the flesh here, it's not even color TV. It's live drama. Think in your mind of watching something on black and white TV and then actually going and seeing the drama live, three dimensions, in color. You can even touch the actors on the stage. You know what John said in 1 John chapter 1, talking about Jesus Christ? We handled of the word of life. Can you imagine what it was to see God in the flesh and to touch him, to look at him? I recognize you tonight. I just don't recognize you. Good to see you, by the way. All right, but you could touch him, and your hand wouldn't go through him. I've got to get calm here because she thinks I'm very sophisticated. She had me in class. But anyway, black and white TV. Think of the Old Testament as black and white TV. Think of the New Testament, Christ is here upon the earth, as live drama. Now, once Christ left, I will tell you from there on it was color TV. But the New Testament is so full of so much more glory. Look at Matthew chapter 5, fulfilling of the law. You hear that word fulfilling all the time. Don't miss what it's saying. Let me tell you what it's saying. Feeling full. Feel full. To feel full. always like it when I'm somewhere in a restaurant and the waitress fills the coffee up to where it's almost overrunning. It's actually going over the top. You know how water is. You can kind of go past the edge of the cup and it'll kind of sit on the top. How are you supposed to drink that? I mean, it's okay when it's cold, but when it's that hot, how are you supposed to drink it? You lift it up, it's going to spill. Christ fulfilled. He fully filled what God said He was supposed to do. Imagine a tailor-made suit that all through the Old Testament, different people tried it on and it just didn't fit. It just didn't feel right. Some guys looked pretty good, but then they turned and it ripped out. It just didn't fit. It's like when Jesus Christ came. It was a tailor-made suit. And it fit Him just right. Remember the story of Cinderella? Remember Cinderella? Remember her sisters had the big feet and they tried the little slipper on? When Jesus came, it fit. You follow me? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 17. By the way, let me tell you why I get excited about this. I'm going to heaven on this. I'm going to heaven on this. Verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law," Jesus said. These guys were so mixed up on what the law really said, they had so twisted the Old Testament revelation that they didn't even recognize it when it was walking in front of them. Jesus was the Ten Commandments with skin on. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." All the Old Testament prophets that spoke of Christ. "I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fill full, to fulfill." And brother, did He ever fulfill? Man alive. Look at your notes there. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the four Gospels. What are the four Gospels really about? Above everything, they're showing us Jesus Christ for 33 and a half years, completely keeping the law in thought and deed. Remember, the 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." We are accountable for our thought life. Jesus Christ even had 100% pure thoughts His entire life. See, when you realize how righteous God is, you realize you can't work your way to heaven. You realize you cannot have a theology system that believes you can lose your salvation. Right. Because if God's holding us accountable for our thought life, who can keep their salvation? Some of you are thinking right now, I hope He stops at 8:15. Right, but anyway. Turn to Luke 24. It's going to be harder to discipline myself, but we'll see how the Lord leads. I'm going to try to go a little bit less in information on these. Because one or two things are going to happen tomorrow. A storm's coming in or the rapture. And so we may not be able to cover all 12 of these, so we're going to maybe give it a shot. We'll see. Look at verse 44. It's hard for me to talk fast. Look at verse 44. Luke 24. When you're the baby of the family, you better speak up and speak fast or you're not heard. Everybody else in my family talks like this. Well, hello. How you? No, they don't. But anyway, Brother Cox will tell you how they talk in Kansas. "And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written." Hey, this is a literalist. This is a Bible literalist. It's Jesus Christ. "Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms," concerning who? Me. Remember when Moses and Elijah are on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Peter says, wow, let's build three tabernacles. He thought they were going into the kingdom. Let's just skip the rest of the feast. Let's go right into the kingdom. Number 7, feast. He said, let's build a tabernacle to Moses and Elijah and Christ. And all of a sudden they disappeared. And a cloud came down and God said, this is my son, hear ye him. Remember that? You know why? Because Moses and Elijah were not about themselves. They came to bear witness of Christ. Amen? Adam got us in this trouble by an actual act of disobedience, a breaking of God's law. Even so, Christ gets us out of trouble by a life of active obedience. You're taught in theology that there's active and passive righteousness. When you trust Christ as your Savior, there's a passive righteousness. You are declared righteous. Some guys don't emphasize this, and I think it's very clearly taught in the Bible, and that's what I'm camping out on here. There's also what we call active righteousness. We got in trouble by an act of Adam. Adam actually did something wrong by one man's disobedience. Many were made sinners. Even so, in the same way, by one man's obedience, active righteousness. So you have declared righteousness and you have an actually 33 and a half year from womb to the tomb fulfilling of a law applied to your life, applied to your account when you trust Christ. When you have your sins forgiven, that keeps you out of hell. But it's the righteousness of Christ that gets you to heaven. By the way, you know why you go to heaven when you die? You know if the rapture happened tonight, why you go to heaven? Because you're already there. You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. That is your actual legal address now. Now, while I'm preaching here, nobody's going to deliver me mail here. Okay? They deliver it to a legal address. You have a legal address. Philippians says your conversation, your new standing is already in heaven. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's why you go to heaven when you die. God laid that out because He loved you. But that's the legal thoughts behind that. Not only did Christ fulfill the moral demands of the law, but He also fulfilled all the ceremonial law. Do you know the Sabbath day was the only law of the Ten Commandments that was ceremonial? The Sabbath day was part of the ceremonial law. That's why we're worshiping God on Sunday now. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. People get hung up. They think we're supposed to worship on Saturday. No, Christ fulfilled that. And by worshiping on Sunday, by setting up and helped us break that Old Testament system. We talked about this, and it'll come up here. I may not have time to camp out on, so let me say now, it'll come up in your notes. Judaism was the cradle in which Christianity was born. But it almost became its coffin. In a little bit, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15, and we had to make that clean break because the Jews said, well, you mean we're supposed to set aside all this mosaic, all this information from Moses? We're supposed to set all this aside, the dietary laws and the holy days, the Sabbath and circumcision? We're supposed to set all this aside? Yes! Because it all pictured Christ. None of that stuff saved them. The Bible says in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But this man, by one sacrifice for sins forever. Amen? Took care of our sins. See, that was all pictures. It's like me sitting down and going through this photo album of my wife when we first started dating. Seeing the little baby pictures and stuff. Flipping through and seeing all these pictures. Who's this clunkhead? What? Get rid of that. That's one of your old boyfriends. All right, flipping through here. Looking at all these pictures here. All these pictures. I get done with this picture book. And my wife says, we're dating. She's talking to my wife. She says, well, are we going to go out? I say, well, honey, I tell you what. I'm just going to take this home with me. I'll see you later. I don't date her anymore. I don't have any time for her anymore. Why? Because I got this picture book. Are you crazy? They were excited about the pictures. In fact, they got to where they actually worshiped the pictures. And they changed the pictures, so when he came, they didn't recognize him. That's really what's going on here, okay? Christ fulfilled the law. That's why he had to tell them, I didn't come to destroy. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Or if you have an iPad. Okay, verse 1. For the law having a what? Black and white TV. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto what? Perfect. The Old Testament law, especially the ceremonial law, the pictorial laws, they pictured what was going to happen in the New Testament. Let me tell you one more thing here. We'll move on from this point. I'll have to give you the avalanche, but we'll move on. Don't turn there, but you might want to write down Colossians chapter 2. There's a reference toward the last part of the chapter that says that Christ was the body that was casting the shadows. You don't want to think this way. You don't want to think that God laid out all these pictures, got it all set up and said, okay, I've got it all ready. Okay, son, you go ahead now and you adopt all these Old Testament shadows. No, the Bible says He was casting the shadows. He was the body, Colossians 2, that was casting the shadows. Are you following what I'm saying? He was the lamb slain before the foundation. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, okay? I hate that clock. Colossians chapter 2. Let's just look at it. Sometimes when you look at the scripture, it gives light. Colossians chapter 2. Am I going too slow? Look at verse 17. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So He's here, and He is casting, He is the body that's casting these shadows. You're walking down the street, and you're kind of in a place that you don't feel real safe, but you're okay. You're going to walk like it doesn't bother you, and inside you're shaking, but you're going to, in case somebody walks up, you want them to look at him and go, I'm not going to bother that guy. He looks like he might be trouble. And you keep walking. All of a sudden, you see a shadow here in front of you, and you can tell a man is standing behind that wall, but you can't see behind the wall. All you can do is see his shadow. You know that there's a body casting that shadow. You understand what I'm saying? That's the principle here. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. In fact, let's just back up and get a little context. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. What's going on here? Jews who will not let go of Old Testament Judaism. They're saying trust Christ and keep the laws. And Paul's saying no, no. Amen. He's saying set that aside. He says in verse 17, which are a what? Shadow, black and white TV, a shadow of things to come, but the what? The body is of Christ. Christ was the one casting the shadows. Does that make sense? God's plan, He's casting shadows, and then He steps in and says, here I am. Thank God some saw it and realized it. Okay? All right. Genesis 22:8, what did Abraham say? God will provide Himself a sacrifice, a lamb. Psalm 22 was a cross picture every time. Isaiah 53, verse 11, God shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Here's the avalanche. I believe my good will outweigh my bad, and God will let me into heaven. Then why did Christ come and fulfill the law for us? And then pay for us not fulfilling it? All right, so let's claim what we've got in Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Your King James says God was manifest in the flesh. New translations say He was manifest in the flesh. I'm manifest in the flesh. Amen. We need every verse we can use that says God was manifest in the flesh applied to Christ. Amen. It goes on to say He was justified in the Spirit. So I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm claiming Him as my Savior and my source of righteousness. All right, number 5. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Now this is one that really requires a little bit of time. And we don't have that. We wouldn't have it if we even had tomorrow night. This is a very important one. And this is one you may have never really appreciated. You've never camped out here like you should. But let's before we read Acts 1, 1 through 11, let's actually read all the notes here. And that'll kind of help us to see what we're saying here. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at your notes down here. Focusing of the apostles on transitional ministry. When God is shutting down a program and setting up a program, He does it over a period of time so people can adjust to the change. We have transitions in our life. Okay? And God does that in the Bible. Well, this is a key transition. Look at your notes there. Number 5 at the bottom of the page. The 40-day period between Christ's resurrection and His ascension is an often overlooked period of time that was especially significant. During this period, Christ solidified the apostles' theology and stabilized them as a team. Okay? Brother, would you get one of these handouts? Is there a handout like this back there? Is there one back there like this? Well, besides yours, is there some extra one back there? I want her to have one. I've spent a lot of time teaching her. If she came here tonight, I want her to get this. Do you see one back there? Where are these at? Is that it? Is that one in color? Does that say New Testament? All right, bring it up here if you could, please. Thank you. We're on TV, I guess. I'm not even going to say her name, but I want her. Thank you for doing that. I want her to have this, okay? All right. Now, notice there it says camping. See where it says camping? See where it says John 7, John 16, John 17, John 20? See those references? Look at the verses there. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John especially, Jesus said, there are many things I would like to teach you. There are many other things I'd like to show you. But you're not able to receive them. You're not able to understand them. He actually says that in John 16, verses 12 through 14. Many of the things I'd like to give you, but you cannot understand them. But when the Spirit of truth is come, He will show you all things. What's that talking about? Stay with me. The apostles, by way of the indwelling Holy Spirit, were able to receive truth as never before. Okay? Look down at the very bottom where it says claiming. God has used periods of transition to set up one aspect of His program while shutting down another for the sake of those living during the times of transition, being able to make the necessary adjustments. Now look at Acts chapter 1, and here's what's happening. The night of the resurrection, Jesus suddenly appears in the room where the apostles are hiding. Who's missing besides Judas? Thomas, okay? Christ comes walking in there, and all of a sudden, this scares them to death. You can read this in John 20. He breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That night, they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is not a prophetic view of the day of Pentecost, because that day they were filled and they were baptized. Baptism's outward, it was a sign. The filling was for empowerment. The indwelling is for enlightenment, okay? They were indwelled that night. If you cross-reference it to Luke, when he records the same account, that's when their eyes were opened to understand the Scriptures like never before. Right. You can look at this up in your Scriptures. Here's what I want you to understand. Starting that night, the night of the resurrection, for the next 40 days, He taught them things that they could not understand before. Why can they understand them now? Because we're in the New Testament. When Christ rose from the dead, the New Testament went into force. Years ago, Brother Willoughby and I went out to eat. And I told him, I said, "Let me pay for this tonight." And he said, "That's fine." I said, "No, let me pay for it." I reached it in my pocket, pulled out a wallet, and gave the waitress a credit card. She came back a few minutes later and said, "Sir, it wouldn't take it." I said, "Well, I know it's good." I said, I guarantee it's good." "Well, I'll go try to get you. It still won't take it." Well, this is the day before cell phones, okay? And so she gave me a little number. She said, "Call and give them this number." I was kind of embarrassed. She said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I'll take it." I said, "I don't understand that." I got home, and I called that number. I had never called and activated the card. When Christ rose from the dead, the New Testament went in force. The Old Testament was over with. Remember when He died, the veil tore from the top to the bottom? When Christ rose from the dead, the New Testament went into force. That night, they got the Holy Spirit indwelling permanently. You have Him tonight if you're saved. And for the next 40 days, He taught them things they could not understand. They can understand now. That's the difference between Peter on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after he got done with this. Now you say, really? Yeah, read it. Look at it. The former treatise, Luke writes, Acts 1, verse 1, "Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus," what? "Began." You know Jesus is still busy right now? He's busy right now. He's head over all things to this church through the Holy Spirit. Don't get the idea he's up there just doing nothing. He is busy through this church, through the Holy Spirit in you. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion," after His death, "by many" what? "By many infallible proofs." A lot of your new translations say convincing. There's a difference between convincing and infallible. A magician can be convincing. I was teaching the children one day in chapel, little bitty kids at our school, Victor Baptist Academy, and it was little grade school kids. I don't know if it was a first grader, what it was, kindergartner, first, second grade on the front row. And I said, I was telling them about something, I don't remember what it was, and of course I was really serious because I'm always really serious when I'm preaching. And I told them, I said, "You know, I still have hair here. It's still here. You just can't see because it's transparent." I said, that means you can see through it. It's still here. The light just shines through. It's like glass. And a little girl from home said, "Can I feel it?" And I said, "Sure, honey." And I leaned forward and she felt my head and she went, "Yeah, I can feel it." And I said, "Really? Wow." But anyway, I'll never forget that, okay? I convinced her that I had hair. But I don't. I have a few, but I shave them off. I'm a humble man, okay? But anyway, a magician can be convincing. Convincing is different than infallible. Infallible means it cannot be proved otherwise. Tekmerion is the Greek word there. It means exactly what infallible means. Jesus Christ showed himself alive by proofs, plural, infallible proofs, many infallible proofs. That's apologetics. That's apologetics. People say, well, I think you ought to just read the Bible and believe it. God gives us all kinds of proof the Bible's true. That's one of the reasons for the biblical miracles in different periods of time. Many infallible proofs. Being seen of them, how long? For 40 days he proved without a doubt he had resurrected, speaking of the things pertaining to the what? For 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus got with them repeatedly and taught them and taught them and taught them. Then he ascends up in the heavens, we're going to see. And then 10 days later, you have Acts chapter 2. And Peter stands up to the same crowd he was afraid of. He was afraid to witness to a young maiden. A lady said to him, you're one of those guys that were with Jesus. Lady, I had nothing to do with it. I don't know anything about it. Now he's standing up in the temple area in front of all these religious leaders and saying, you have crucified the Messiah. What's the difference? What he was taught these 40 days, the Holy Spirit's living inside of him. You see what I'm saying? You see the difference? He prophesied this was going to happen in John 16, etc., and it happened because Jesus was glorified by way of the resurrection. Keep reading with me. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart but from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water. So the baptizer was John, the element was water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was the element, Christ was the baptizer. In Acts chapter 2, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He saith to them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power, not because of, after. The baptism didn't give power, it was the filling that came afterwards. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, there's the baptism. You read Acts 2, there was the baptism, then there was the filling. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and almost part of the earth. Now let me tell you guys something. You have a great missions program here. Listen to me, this is important. And you guys, you men are going to work and working hard, you families are working hard, and you come in here and you, and by the way, you're investing in eternity. I mean, giving, that's good. You're giving, you're worshiping the Lord, but you're doing more than giving. You are investing in eternity. Let me tell you something. If you think, and I know you don't, but I'm just going to make a point. If you think that you have a missions program in this church, and you're supporting missionaries that are doing things in this community, that's basically your direct ministry here, people doing something here in Texas, that's Judea, Samaria would be like the United States, so to speak, and the uttermost part of the earth would be the rest of the world. You know why you're able to do that? Because of the power and authority of Jesus Christ. He has made it so easy for us, in a sense, to see God called men to go into the mission field and for us to support them. I'm telling you, one of the reasons you're doing as well as you're doing individually is because you've caught the vision and God is blessing you financially because you're in a church that's supporting missions. The heart of God is to get the gospel around the world. Your job is a means to an end. Number one, to take care of your family. Number two, to support the cause of Christ on this earth through a church. This is what God's doing. God's in the missions program. Are you following me? And this power here, we just take, he's so much exerting his authority and power, we just take it for granted. This church has the power of God upon it, and the devil hates your missions program. He hates what it is you're doing. But here it is tonight. You follow me? I hope that makes sense. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and boy, there's a lot going on here. He may have taken those resurrected saints that the graves opened up, the death, and they appeared after the resurrection of various people. Some people think he took those saints with him, and they may be up there, they may be seeing that. Some people think there's a shout going on, Psalm 67, etc. Because the Bible says the way he went up, he's coming back. How's he coming back with saints? This ascension's a big deal. I wish we had time to camp out here. And while they looked steadfastly toward him, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up for you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's not going to come out of the forest in Europe. He's not going to rise up out of a well in Iran. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, but you can check it out. He's going to come the way he left. Very important stuff. Now, what am I saying? During this 40-day period, you can read about 1 Corinthians 15, etc. Jesus appeared several times and he taught them and he instructed them. It was the final preparation for them. He spent 3.5 years teaching them. John the Baptist got them off to a running start, but they were limited. But in that 40-day period, the dots started connecting. The lights started coming on like never before. It was a very special period. You and I are already in it. It's called the New Testament. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Oh, it's great. I hope you caught that, because that is a big deal and many times it's overlooked. Read those references when you get a chance. All right, number 6, featuring of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, turn there. You know, I'm actually a very calm person. When I got to cover these points in a time frame, it just gets me hyper. I do breathe, by the way. Some people ask me, do you ever take a breath? Yeah, I breathe through my ears. But anyway, Acts chapter 2. This is definitely one of the mountain peak chapters in the Bible. It's not the most important chapters in the Bible. Obviously, Genesis 1 and 2, Romans 8, and so forth. But it is definitely one of the most important. And it's one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Bible. And I constantly call this to the attention of preachers in training. Constantly have them go over it. They write papers on it. They get handouts because it is such a key chapter. A lot of people think this is when the church got started. We showed you no. Jesus started the first church. It's emerging. You can see it emerging in the background of the Gospels. He commissioned that church. It had officers, apostles. They had a treasurer. They had a treasury. They were getting people saved. They were baptizing them. They were going out two by twos. Beyond the apostles, later on, 72 went out. I mean, they are doing what we're doing. You define what a church is biblically, and you've got it in the Gospels. It continues to mature, and the church, as it begins to reproduce itself. And when the apostles were off the scene and the New Testament scriptures were done, the church age was in complete maturity. But the church was sufficiently mature, that first church that Jesus started, to take over for Israel temporarily. And this is not the birthday of the church. Peter does not sing a birthday song. He does not bake a birthday cake. He doesn't even address it. He says, guys, you know what this tongue speaking is going on? You know what this is all about? He more or less says, this is proof that Jesus was Messiah and you missed it and you're not going to get it right now like Joel promised, but we're getting it because we know who he was and we've believed and we are now in the New Testament. Remember when the glory of God filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40 when they got it all done? And then when Solomon got the temple all done and they had the prayer dedication, the glory of God filled it. This is the glory of God filling the first church with power. You shall receive power. Church is already in existence, but this is when the church age officially started. Israel set aside temporarily. And by the way, cloven tongues above each one of their heads, because we are also temples. We're tombs till we get saved. We're dead. When we get saved, we become a temple. And we have the Spirit of God inside of us, and we can be filled with the Spirit of power. So what you have here, he says, his sermon basically got 3 points. He says, we know the Jesus you rejected. We know he was Messiah because, number one, the miracles he did. He did these miracles in your midst. By the way, to do the miracles that Jesus did, you had to be God. Because many of them required the ability to create. When he stood on that ship, woke up, so to speak, and stood on that ship and rebuked the winds and the waves, and they went, boom! Only God could do that. Why did he speak so many of his miracles? To show you he was the God that spoke creation into existence. When you read Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so, and God said, that's why he does so many of the speaking miracles, to show you, I'm the one in Genesis 1. The Old Testament also said Messiah would do certain kinds of miracles. He heals the blind, he heals the dumb, he heals the deaf, he heals the lame. A person's never walked, or they haven't walked for years. He heals them, they're jumping up and down. That's more than just correcting the muscles and the bones. That's giving the brain and the nerve system the ability to communicate, jumping up and down. Only God could do that. Lazarus, come forth! And he may not have even done that. He may have said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. They unwrapped him. He came walking out, they unwrapped him. Look at it. He come out like this and they unwrapped him. Read it. Hey, when you read your Bible, go, oh yeah, there's Lazarus. Picture it. He comes out like this, right? He's all wrapped up, right? Right? Am I right? And what did he say? He said, unloose him. They unloosed him. That picture is when you and I got saved, we're saved, but we still have our old grave clothes, the fallen man, old habits, old lifestyles, old way of things, ways of thinking. And we grow in the Lord, we shed that stuff. Amen? Isn't it exciting that Jesus left the grave clothes behind? Because we're to walk in newness of life and leave the old life behind. Buried with him in his death. Boy, baptism is pretty cool, isn't it? This is an important chapter. Number two, not only the miracles, but he rose from the dead. This is 50 days later, and if they're hiding the body, if they're pulling something off, you wouldn't say this. Because they could say, you guys are a bunch of liars, we got his body right over here. Or we know you went and hit his body. No. They believed he had risen from the dead, or you wouldn't get up and say what he said. And nobody could deny it. You come to chapters 3, 4, and 5, they tell him, listen, the religious leaders say, quit telling people he rose from the dead. Quit telling them that. Peter said, we're going to obey God, not man. Produce the body, gentlemen. Amen? What was the third proof? This Holy Spirit manifestation, this Holy Spirit ministry you're seeing right now. 3,000 Jews heard it and said, you know what? He's right, and they got saved. It's not the birthday of the church. It's God showing that Jesus was Messiah. It's God showing that this is his new instrument, the church, and we're now in the New Testament, no longer in the Old Testament. You say, well, why do they do that? Because they came out of a system that taught them the church was universal, invisible, and the Pope was the head. They came out of that as Protestants, and they said, you know what, the church is universal, but we can't have the Pope the head, Christ is the head, so it's going to be universal, invisible. Not universal, visible, with the earthly head. It's going to be universal, invisible, with Christ as the head. They're both wrong. The church is local, visible, period. It's an earthly instrument for earthly ministry. So there's all kinds of confusion. This is not where the church started. He said, I know good, godly men. Good, godly men are not our standard. This is our standard. A good, godly man pulled Jesus aside in Matthew chapter 16 after saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. A few verses later, Peter's pulling Jesus aside and saying, you're not going to the cross. I don't want to hear more about that death stuff. I don't want to hear more. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of man. Good, godly man can be wrong. And by the way, you say, this famous preacher on the radio, and this famous preacher on the radio, and this famous preacher on the radio, they don't agree with you, Brother Stewart. They don't agree with each other on everything. Yeah. Name three big radio preachers. You set them down, they don't agree with each other on everything. The Bible's our standard, amen? What I'm teaching today is not because I say it's true. I am standing on the shoulders of preachers for centuries that taught this. I can take you down through time and name names, go all the way back as far as you want to go back. If you want to go all the way back, I'll go back to John the Baptist and Christ and the apostles. You show me what's going on in our religious world today in the Bible. You can't find it. Right. I'm standing on the shoulders of Baptist preachers of yesteryear that preach what I'm telling you right now. Amen. And more than that, it's in the Word of God. Now read that chapter over. It's so important. Number seven, the freeing of Saul from the bondage of the law. It's always a fantastic thing when anybody gets saved. When I sign something, I always sign it Philippians 3, 7 through 16. It tells you what made Paul tick, click, and stick. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's why you couldn't stop Paul. I love that passage in Philippians 3. When Saul got saved, it was amazing. And it happened at the house of Judas underneath Ananias. You can read it there in your notes. What a change. Go to Galatians 1. Let's just cap this one quick. This says it all. I love Galatians 1 here when Paul makes a statement. We won't read all the verses there. We'll just read a few verses. You know, let me say something to some of you older guys that maybe are considering a call to preach. You say, well, you know, I'm in my 30s. I'm in my 40s. We got guys out at Norris in their 60s. We got guys in their 50s. We got guys in their 40s. We got guys in their 30s. We got guys in their 20s. We got guys right out of high school. Amen. Those apostles were all different ages. Peter was probably in his 30s when he got called to preach. You know, Paul was probably around 30 when he got saved. And he tells you that he goes out and starts witnessing a little bit with Barnabas. Then he goes back home to Tarsus and worships and serves God there. He's in his early 40s when he goes on his first missionary journey. Paul really started his ministry 11 to 14 years after he got saved. But look what it says in Galatians. Man, what a great vessel he was. I love this statement. He says, verse 22, for the sake of time. He said he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea and were in Christ. But look at this. As the word began to spread that he had been saved and Saul had become the greatest preacher, he hadn't yet, but he's going to become the great preacher, Paul. I mean, what an exciting thing for his conversion to take place. Imagine some well-known government officials tonight became a strong Christian and got on TV tomorrow and said, you know what? I have seen the light. Look at verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past. Go back and read the book of Acts. He dragged women and children and men out of houses to have them dragged away and be killed for doing nothing but what you're doing tonight. He made havoc of the church, the Bible says. He held the coat when Stephen was stoned to death. He never got over that one too, by the way. He called him later martyr. He recognized. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Wow. And they glorified God in me. That's conversion. That's New Testament salvation. As Dr. Norris used to say, that gets down below the collarbone, the collar button. Okay? You say, what does that mean? I don't know. Number 8. Chapter 15 of Acts. Brother Crawford's going, I think he's going to do it. I think he's going to do it. Acts chapter 15. Tony says, he won't do it. He won't do it. She's in the nursery. He better do it. Acts chapter 15. This is that great portion where sincere believers were still trying to come to grips. And they just could not understand how you trusted Christ and let go of all this Old Testament forms. And in chapter 15, they settle it once and for all. It's by grace, through faith, in Christ, amen. Period. For Jew and Gentile. Look at your notes. You and I read this. We're in a Baptist church. We take it for granted. We sing out the school, I'm glad salvation's free. Salvation's free for you and me. We just sing that. And every time we sing, I try to make the guys stop and say, guys, let's talk about this. This is an important song. Louis Inchbinger used to sing that to the student body all the time. So typically we open chapel every day with that song, I'm glad salvation's free. Brethren, in this community, there are people trying to work their way to heaven. There are people going through rituals and doing certain things with their church and involved in various things thinking they've got to do that. We know tonight it's already been paid for. It's free, it's forever, and it's final. And this chapter 15 shows it to us, shows us it's settled. Number nine. Founding of churches by Paul throughout the Mediterranean world. Acts 13 through 28. You know what Heritage Baptist Church is? It's Acts 29. When you read Acts 28, Paul's waiting to go see the Roman leader, Caesar. He's moving all the way up. He's going to actually witness to Caesar. I'd love to have been there when that happened. Man, that would have been something. And he apparently got to Spain. And some people think there's some little evidence out there he may have gotten to Great Britain. It's amazing. He may have gotten there. But he had gone on these three missionary journeys and he started these churches and he went back and strengthened churches. It's our role model for missions. Right. Acts 13, that church sends him and Barnabas out. I mean, it's just laid out there. We follow that pattern. He come back and give an account to the church. It's what we go by. I mean, he is laying it out. He's one of the five mountain men in the New Testament. He's the framer of New Testament missions. Not just getting people saved, but getting them saved and baptizing them, discipling them, and forming into churches. What Jesus said to do. And he goes around the world. And you come to Acts chapter 28 of Acts. Just turn there for a second. Acts 28. Look how it ends. In your mind, you want it to go, and Paul went on and preached faithfully till the day he died, starting churches, etc. It doesn't even do that. It just leaves you hanging. Luke just leaves you hanging. He's there waiting. He's in a house arrest. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And we've got 4, 5, 6, 7 more years of Paul's ministry. It's almost like it was written to let us know that the commission did not die with the apostles. They started churches, and as they began to die and fade off, it kept going. We have not had any apostles since John died. You say, I heard one on the radio the other day. No, you didn't. He doesn't meet the biblical requirements. They're gone. They were transitional office. We have the New Testament scriptures. We have what they taught. And now we go forward, and here we are tonight, 1,900 years later, doing exactly what we were told to do. You know why this pulpit's up here? You know why this platform's here? You know why this Bible's here? Not because of me or anybody else. Because we magnify the Word of God. Thank God for music. You can't hardly pick a better song than what she picked and sing any better than she sang and gave it to us. And I love that. But if we can't have that, and all we can have is the Bible, we're okay. Now, the Bible's got music. They sang songs and hymns and so forth. But I'm telling you, folks, God hath manifested His Word through preaching in these times, Paul told Titus. Amen. You always want a church where the people are excited about the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. And the teaching. Because it's not so much the preaching, it's the foolishness of preaching. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Bible is not only supernaturally given, but it's alive. It's compared to seed. It's called alive. It's quick and powerful. I got to show you a verse before we shut down here in a second. I got to make sure I show that to you. Yes, it's at the very end. That'll make me hurry, okay? All right. So look at Acts 28. We see how it ends. Go to number 10. This is the one I have used. Some of my previous students got a different point of number 10. I used to have 4A. I just have never been happy with it. I think I'm happy with this one. I was reading the other day about Jerusalem again when the Romans came in 70 AD. Remember when Jesus said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Destroy this temple, He said, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The apostles thought He was talking about Herod's temple. They said, how are you going to do that? Yeah. Well, Herod's temple pictured Jesus. And, well, guess what Jesus did 3 days later? He rose from the dead, okay? He made all the connections and talked about the coming tribulation period. How many heard Netanyahu today? He said one thing that should have jumped off the page to you big time. Several things, but one thing he said was, I didn't hear it all, I just heard bits and pieces, I haven't had time to stop. He said, we have our own land, we have our own nation now, we have our own country. And he says, we will never go through what we went through before, the genocidal treatment. He said, we were scattered, we are no longer scattered, we have our own nation. And he said, and we will not back down. We will not allow ourselves to be destroyed. They couldn't say that until 1948. Amen. For 2,500 years, they were scattered or under control of other powers. They don't quite have it back. If they did, they'd have their temple up there. Yeah. They can't officially call Jerusalem the temple because God's not going to let them. And I hate it. I hate it tonight, but that 7-year tribulation period is going to be rough on them. Thank God it's only the last 3.5 years, and do you realize the rapture happened tonight? What's going to happen 7 years later? Wow. I use the word flattening because we don't understand. They came in and they flattened that place. They burned it. You can see pictures of it. One of the reasons we don't have a lot of manuscripts and stuff from the first century because they were destroyed. They flattened that place. They burned it to the ground. God said it was going to happen. It happened. It was meant to tell the Jews the Old Testament is over. From 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., 40 years to get the message, and some of them are still holding on. I love in Acts chapter 6, it says many of the priests believed. You know, when you're in the temple, and you're trying to serve and do what you're supposed to do, and all of a sudden that veil tears from top to bottom, it's as thick as your hand, that veil was, tore from top to bottom, I guarantee some of the priests went running out of there. Well, the glory of God wasn't in there, but they got out of there. Well, it didn't take very long, but in Acts chapter 6, many of the priests believed. They estimate there were 100,000 Christians in Jerusalem within a few years. I mean, they turned Jerusalem upside down with their doctrine. It was an amazing place to have been. But you still have these old hardliners, so to speak, holding on. You cannot do Old Testament worship without a temple. And it has to be in Jerusalem. When you destroyed it and ran them out, it had to be clear, it's over. Churches everywhere, no temple, no Jerusalem. They have taken the Torah, they've taken the first 5 books of the Bible now in their synagogues, and they've kind of made it the Ark of the Covenant. They have it in a box, and they so reverence it, because they really can't have our temple yet, They've kind of replaced it. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They'll prosper that love it. There's some great verses there. You know, Daniel prophesied the Romans would come in and do that exact thing over 500 years before it happened. Amen. Biblical prophecy, one of the greatest proofs the Bible's true. Number 11. This one needs some time, but fading of the gifts, of the transitional gifts of the Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 13. I may have said 15. 13. Look at verse 8. Now I'm going to kind of walk through this for just a few moments, and you may not quite catch the drift, but if you'll look at these verses, and again, you have men here that can go back over this with you slowly and make sure you understand it. And there are many verses we use and we apply in a secondary sense. That's okay. But sometimes we miss the primary sense. Look at this gently with me. It's in a section, chapters 12 through 14 is in a section. Paul is trying to teach them about the so-called gifts of the Spirit. And look at verse 8. Paul says, charity, that's love in action, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, notice that, they shall fail. In other words, as more and more of the New Testament scriptures were written, the less and less we needed prophecies. You know the first New Testament book was written 45 A.D., the book of James? That means from 30 to 45 we have churches in existence, they have no scriptures. That's why you had prophets and words of knowledge, because you had to help those churches out. As more and more scriptures were written and distributed, the less and less you needed prophets. Amen. The less and less you needed the word of knowledge. Okay? Charity never failed. This church had a problem. And if any church, this church of Corinth is amazing. Listen to this for just a second. If you go back and read Acts 18, you don't have time right now, but go back and read Acts 18. Paul goes and he gets this church started, and he gets run out of the synagogue, and he goes next door. Goes next door to the synagogue. There's a building attached to the synagogue. They run him out of the synagogue. He goes next door to a building attached to the synagogue and starts a church there. And Crispus, the head of the synagogue, goes with him. He got saved. Sosthenes took over, and there was all kinds of mistreatment, and Sosthenes gets harassed. You just have to go back and read it. And he starts his church right next door to the synagogue. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a second. Tongues were a sign of the Jews. Very important you understand that. So what do you base that on? Isaiah 28:11, all the way through to 1 Corinthians 14. We'll touch on this just for a second. If there's going to be a Jewish outreach that's focused in the Bible where tongues is going to be going on, it makes sense it'd be here at Corinth because this church is right next door to the temple. You know when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians a few years later? He addresses it to Sosthenes, who apparently had become the pastor. What's that mean? Apparently he got saved too. You talk about a Jewish outreach ministry. This one had one. It's just amazing. See, I'd like to take the time to look at Acts 18, but we don't want to do that, okay? Because we really don't have time, all right? Your pastor's been very gracious, but we got this storm coming. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? I think tongues probably stopped in 70 A.D. I think when the temple was destroyed, I think that was the time when it stopped. Now, some of this you may not have studied. You say, I know very godly people that are speaking in tongues. Nobody said they weren't godly. Nobody said they weren't sincere. But the Bible has to be our guide.
Amen.
The Antichrist is going to come and he's going to do all kinds of lying wonders and deceive people.
Amen.
Good, godly people can be wrong. My step-grandmother was an Assembly of God preacher. Okay? So we're not attacking any person. We're going to look at scriptures. They shall fail, whether it be tongues. The word tongues in Acts 2 is the same word as languages. He says, he names the languages, and it's interchangeable. Your King James translators, if you have a Cambridge or an Oxford Bible, it says this was translated out of the original tongues. The same word, language. Okay? Whether it be prophecies, whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is not just knowledge in general. This is knowledge as it related to how to run a New Testament ministry. Look at the context. So we have prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. For we what? know in part. We have knowledge in part, and we what? Prophesy in part. Circle know, connect it to knowledge. Circle prophecy, connect to prophecies. The New Testament scriptures came in parts. Colossians, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews. It came in parts, bits and pieces. As we got more and more of it, the less and less we needed prophesying, the less and less we needed the gift of knowledge. But when that which is perfect or complete is come, that which is in parts shall be done away. That's it. When the New Testament scriptures were done, we didn't need that anymore. Those were transitional gifts. Amen. Some of the gifts continued, some were transitional. The office of an apostle was transitional, Ephesians 4. And he compares the church age to a child maturing. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, when I matured, I put away childish things. These were temporary things. The church at Corinth had people popping up like popcorn, trying to speak in tongues and prophesying. It was chaos. In 1 Corinthians 14, you can look at it, verses 21 and 22, Paul says there's five guidelines for tongue speaking. Number one, one at a time. Number two, only two or three in a service. Number three, there must be an interpreter present. Number four, it's for the Jews. And number five, no women. Lays it right out. That's the guidelines. Okay, that's what's here. You say, I don't agree with you. Okay. Look at verse 21 and 22. He shows you, verse 21, and the law is written with men of other tongues. He's quoting Isaiah 28:11. What's he talking about? He says in the law, Isaiah prophesying to the Jews, God's going to speak to them in Gentile languages with Gentile lips. Tongues were a prophecy of the church age. The Old Testament is Jewish people in the Hebrew language doing God's work. That's going to stop now. It's going to be Gentiles in Gentile languages. That's all it was. It was the church age encapsulated. It happened in Acts 2, maybe Acts 8, and Acts 10, Acts 19. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the almost part of the earth. As far as official ways. Now, there's so much that can be said here, and there's so much things that can be laid out here. And again, times of the essence. But notice the wording. Sincere, well-meaning people can be led astray. And you can just scan that over. And there's so much to teach on this. I sat down with a lady one day, and I showed her this, and we spent about an hour. I showed her scriptures, and we cross-referenced. We went through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, went to Isaiah. We looked at these things. We talked about it. And she said, "Preacher, I don't care what the Word of God says. I know what I've experienced." And she was a good person. I've dealt with people like this off and on for years. I could tell you story after story in homes. I got witnesses to tell you. Okay? It's not that I'm more godly than them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what saith the Scripture. I could be corrected. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, what does the Bible say? It's obvious when you see the book of Acts and you see what's going on, what Paul said in Corinthians, it's not for now. You say, what's happening? Well, some people are faking it. Some people are under so much pressure, it's psychosomatic. And yes, Satan can confuse people. He's powerful, folks. Okay? The drunk in the gutter brings him no glory. But a godly person led astray, he can use, see? And it doesn't mean they're all wrong or all bad because they're confused on this. God loves them, etc. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23 and 25, Paul says, a whole lot better when you come to church. If everybody here is prophesying, it means singing and preaching. We're all on the same page in the right sense, word speaking forth, no longer foretelling. And people hear it and they get saved rather than a bunch of confusion. Okay? Let everything be done decently in order. He had to tell this church. Now, there's a lot there. The main thing you need to hear from me right now is I'm speaking out of love. I'm not speaking as Mr. Know-It-All. I'm speaking to you what saith the Scriptures if you'll just look at them. All right, in closing. Finalizing of the New Testament canon. That's not canon that shoots cannonballs, okay? It's one end, canon. The collection of books that we accept as the Scriptures. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 13. Look what it says here. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is part shall be done away. And he goes on to say, for now we look through a glass, like a looking glass, a mirror darkly, but then face to face. When I look in a mirror, I see myself face to face. And I say, hey, it looks like your hair's growing back. Somebody came up the other day and said, every time I come back, I look younger. Every year I come back, I look younger. His name was Ananias. But anyway, no. You look in a mirror and you see yourself face to face. When you look in the Word of God, you see yourself face to face. The more the New Testament Scriptures got done, the more I saw who I was in Christ, the more I saw myself as God saw me, the more I see who I am in the New Testament sense. And now I know in part, Paul says, because we're still putting Scripture together, but then I shall know even as also I am known. It's not talking about when we get to heaven. Is that going to be true in heaven? Yes, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the New Testament Scriptures being completed. Okay? the gender here is neuter. It's not a he when he comes back, when he which is perfect has come. It's talking about the completion of the Testament Scriptures. All right? Now, the canon was complete, and in Revelation 22, 18 through 19, John, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, he says, don't add to this book or don't take away from it. Amen. Or God will take away your name out of the book of life. In other words, you will evidence you're not a true believer. There's the principle that Revelation was the last book. Now, I put some notes here. I want to call your attention to it. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 in closing. I want to show you something, bring all this together. We did not have to wait till a series of church councils. I put them down here for you. You're taught in church history in general schools that in the 300s, this council took place, this council took place, this council took place, associated with the Catholic Church. And this is when the canon, the books of the Bible were settled what should be in there. No. 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 The apostles' job was to set up the New Testament and to give us the Scripture. I give you verses. Peter talks about Paul's writings being Scripture. Peter puts his writings in 2 Peter 3, the writings of the apostles, on the same level as the Old Testament Scriptures in 2 Peter 3, 2. The job of the apostles was to see to it everything was in place before they were gone. John's the last one, and John says, this is it. That's it. We know from early church fathers, early writers and stuff, that these books were recognized and accepted. When they left, the apostles left, the churches, the true churches, knew what books were Bible books. We didn't have to wait 300 years to find out. That's very important you understand that. And I'd like to have camped out there, but there's some notes there. And again, other men can teach you. There's several qualified men here who can share this with you. You have the completed Word of God in your lap. If Brother Wiggins stands up this coming Sunday and says, I used to like Brother Stewart. I used to have some respect for him. But I had a fantastic dream the other night, and I'm going to give you a Revelation chapter 23. I'm sorry what he says. Brother Crawford's not in here. He's somewhere else. I'm going to tell you. You know what he just did? Maybe he's sincere. Maybe he did have a dream. But he just took away from the authority of the Word of God. Because another man over here stands up and says, you know, I had a dream myself, and my dream was on Revelation 23. Brother Reed has the same dream. Brother Reed Sr. He stands up and he says, well, mine doesn't match yours. Now we got a problem. If people are having dreams in Revelation, we no longer have an absolute authority. The little boy that wrote that book about going to heaven, you found out a few weeks ago it was false. Brethren, I'm telling you, this is it. This is it. This is the Word of God. It's been settled since 100 AD. We have it. And you say, let me just cite one more thing to you, because this could happen. Luke says in Luke chapter 1, the first few verses, he said, many have taken into hand to write an account to set forth a declaration about Jesus Christ, what he did. Well, when Luke wrote that, John hadn't been written, and very possibly Matthew hadn't been written. Maybe Mark. Well, one or two Gospels is not many. There were a lot of people writing things down and so forth. Okay? In the providence of God, we don't have them today. You see, what about Dan Brown and that book, The Da Vinci Code, and the Gospel of Judas, and the Gospel of Mary, and the Gospel of Thomas? Those were written 200 and 300 AD. Those people didn't even write them. Everybody knows they're fakes, they're scraps, they're nothing. If they find tomorrow a quote-unquote gospel written by one of the apostles or somebody else, we don't accept it. There's a reason we have four gospels. There's a reason why we have these books. It's settled. You need to understand what Luke is saying there. You need to understand what the Bible's teaching on this subject. Paul said it's going to be complete. We're not ready for the Word of God to get complete. If they find some written account over there, remember, Rome flattened it. That's why you don't have a lot of this stuff. That's one of the things God did, was get rid of all this paraphernalia out there so we wouldn't be confused. But they may find something. Don't let it bother you. We have it. It's settled. Right. Now you say, well, Brother Stewart, it does kind of bother me. Okay, fine. You get with your pastor, you get with others, we'll get it settled. But I'm telling you tonight, it's settled. We have it right here. Now in closing, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, what was all this about? Why did we do all this? Because every once in a while, you just want to stop and say, okay, let's slow down and let's do a special thematic study, or let's look at a certain set of truths. What this conference was designed to do is walk you through the Bible and make sure you see the big picture. Every verse in the Bible has immediate context, it has a larger context, and every verse in the Bible fits whatever was taught from Genesis to Revelation. Imagine the Bible like a river flowing between the banks. No book in the Bible is off out in a cornfield. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is within those banks. It never gets way out here in Kalamazoo. If somebody takes a verse of the Bible and takes this verse and says this teaches this and no other verse in the Bible teaches it, they're off. It's all interconnected. Okay, it's all interconnected. And we have it, and we have a set of truths. And so what we did, we walked from Genesis, from the foundation of the world all the way over to the finalization of the New Testament canon of Scriptures. And we saw a continuity of message. We saw one plan of salvation. We saw a God who started a program and who finished it, so to speak. And you are part of that. You are part of the grand tradition that Jesus started on this earth with John the Baptist and himself and turned those apostles loose on the world. And I believe with all my heart this is the New Testament church tonight. Thank God there's a bunch of them. And you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Look at this passage in closing. You say, you keep saying that. I mean it this time. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration, inbreathed, inspire. If somebody expires, they quit breathing. Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. By the way, it's doctrine, then practice. It's never practice, then doctrine. Your practice cannot shape your doctrine. Your doctrine must shape your practice. Doctrine, for reproof, going back and make sure it's true. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be what? Perfect. Now, this Bible here says thoroughly, but that's not actually the best translation. Some of the New King James Bibles that have come out, not New King James, but newer King James Bibles, have replaced the word throughly with the word thoroughly. There are two sides of the same coin. Thoroughly is from the outside in. If you're doing something thoroughly, you're doing it from the outside in. Throughly means you're doing it from the inside out. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and like the joint and marrow of the bone, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God primarily works from the inside out. It's called transformation. Amen? That you may be renewed. I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, changed. Changed from the inside out. The Word of God, notice what it says here, that the men of God may be perfect, completely equipped, thoroughly outside in, but truly from the inside out. God's greatest work is done on the inside. I want God to bless you on the job. I want God to help you here. If you need a new house, I want God to give you a new house. If you need this, I want that. But you know what I want for you more than anything else? I want God to bless you on the inside. People who are flat broke are happier than people with a bunch of money if they're right with God. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesseth. When Jesus promised the abundant life, he described it as an artesian well springing up on the inside. Thank God we have a God that cares about our everyday needs and cares about the physical needs, but those are secondary. The most important is the inward, the spiritual, and the eternal. I didn't say that's all God cared about. I said that's the most important. More than anything else, you want God working on the inside out. You want God to be real in your heart. Amen? He came inside of you to live. You are a temple. And we are thoroughly furnished with this book, as your pastor comes.